8. I was blessed in Salt Lake City this week, heard a lot of good preaching. This passage was not one of them. This is something that we have been endeavoring to do for the last few months, and that is to move through the book of Hebrews, and we're back in Hebrews this morning, Lord willing, be there for a while. The farther you go in Hebrews, the deeper it gets, and right now we are at one of the very more deep portions of the book of Hebrews, but not impossible at all to understand. Very, very straightforward and just important. Amen? And we talked about in Hebrews chapter 7, the superior priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in chapter 8, the topic, the overall theme of the chapter is the superior covenant. The superior covenant. Just look with me if you will. He says in verse 6 that he is the mediator of a better covenant. He says in verse 8, he says, I will make a new covenant. And then he says in verse 13, a new covenant he hath made. And the fact of the matter is, we are participants in that covenant. We can enjoy that covenant. The covenant is the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is the payment for our sins. Sin is the problem. Sin, the Bible says, is the big word is the transgression of God's law. In other words, sin is disobeying God. Sin, listen to me, sin is where all the trouble started. When God created the world and put man in the garden, he said everything was very good. And then in Genesis chapter 3, there was sin. Man was driven from the garden. Isaiah 59 says, our sin has separated us from God. On the cross, the Bible says the Lord Jesus Christ became sin for us. If there were no sin, there'd be no need for a priest in chapter 7, no need for a covenant in chapter 8. And Hebrews is full of things that are better than what was offered in the Old Testament. This better covenant we see today. It also mentions in verse in this passage in verse 6 that the Lord Jesus Christ has a more excellent ministry. And it's all about sin. I got to Salt Lake City Monday afternoon, and I was driving that black car that we have, and it had been sprinkled on, and so it was just, it looked like a leopard, you know, the brown spots all over. And so I thought to myself, I don't want to drive this car around all week in this condition. And Salt Lake City's not like Arizona, where there's a car wash on every corner. We really need it down here, but they don't have nearly so many up there. But I saw a car wash between the place I was staying and the church, and I pulled into the car wash, and I paid them $5. And to tell you what a good deal you get down here, they didn't even dry my car for me. They just sprayed it off. But at any rate, when I came out of that car wash, I looked at the car, and praise the Lord, the dirt was gone. And so I got on the highway and drove real fast for a while and blew the water off and didn't do so bad. But can you imagine what would happen if I had gone into that car wash and I had paid my $5 and I pulled the car in there and then the machine, you know, went around the car but didn't really spray any water on it, didn't really do anything to it. And if I came out of that car wash and my car was still dirty, I wouldn't have been happy. And if I was so foolish as to go into the car wash, put in the money, wait for the machine, come out, still have a car just as dirty as it was when I went in, and if I was to say to you, oh, I went to the car wash, everything's okay, you would say to me, Pastor, your car didn't get clean. And I would say to you, well, it's okay, I went to the car wash. And after a while, it would probably occur to you, he doesn't care if his car gets clean or not. Now listen to me, today there are people that are going to churches or they have been given some plan of salvation and they have subscribed to that. They go to that church perhaps or they believe that so-called gospel, but the trouble is it didn't clean up anything. And if I was to go to a church and it didn't deal with my sin, after a while I would probably realize must be that they don't care about sin very much, do they? Folks, we care about sin. Jesus Christ shed his blood to pay for and to cleanse us from our sin. He became sin for us, 2 Corinthians 5:21, so that we could be made the righteousness of God in him. A priest is necessary for sin because the sin needs to be taken care of. I'm going to ask you a question. I don't want you to answer out loud, but you just think to yourself, have the sins in your life been dealt with? Has sin been taken care of? Now, I want you to know our church can't forgive sin. And oh, by the way, neither can any other man. He can call himself a priest. He can call himself a bishop. He can call himself a pope. He can call himself anything he wants to. The Bible says only God can forgive sin. No church can forgive sin. You can join every church in town, this one included, and you can still die and go to hell unless you receive Christ as your Savior. But we did not receive Christ as our Savior so that we could just go off and sin and live a wicked life. We received Christ as our Savior to forgive us for our sins and to cleanse us from our sins and to change us. Amen? Amen? Now, you'll see in Hebrews chapter 8 a lot of things, and I'm not going to be long-winded today, but I just want to ask you to keep your eye out for one thing as we go through this chapter. See what it is God wants. What is God trying to accomplish? What is God's will? What is God's purpose, his goal, as he establishes this new covenant? Does he just do that so that people can feel good about themselves and continue to be wicked? No. Does he just do that to keep them out of hell and let them live a wicked life on this earth? No. Keep an eye out for what God's trying to accomplish, and I'll help you with that as we go along. Let's stand for the reading of God's Word. I'm going to read Hebrews chapter 8 rather quickly, but clearly, hopefully, and then we will look at this superior covenant and what God's purpose is in it. I'll read out loud as you follow along silently. Hebrews chapter 8, beginning in verse 1. Now, of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such an high priest, who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man. For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices. Wherefore it is of necessity that this man have somewhat also to offer. For if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law, who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For, see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount. But now he hath obtained a more excellent ministry by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them, he saith, Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts. And I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. In that he saith a new covenant, he hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, as we've been reminded more than once today, we know that without you we can do nothing. But Lord, you also promised us that the preaching of the cross is the power of God. It's power to salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, also to the Gentile. Lord, I pray today that we would see the right things to point out in this passage and that you'd keep our minds and our hearts in tune with what you'd have us to see and to know. God, I pray for folks that are visiting with us today, be an encouragement to them. But for each one here, I pray that you would allow the Word of God to penetrate, to be understood, to be remembered, and to have an impact on their lives. And Lord, thank you that this church is a place where we can come and we can take the pure Word of God and enjoy it, learn from it, and worship you through it. We pray that you'd bless those that are away from us today. Some are very healthy and some are ill. Some are traveling. Some have other occasion to be away. But whatever it might be, I pray you'd bring them back to us safely. We do pray for healing for those that are ill, safety for those that are traveling, and I pray you'd work in all their hearts. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. There are three things in Hebrews that are emphasized as being excellent regarding the Lord Jesus Christ. In Hebrews, you don't need to turn there, but in chapter 1 and verse 4, it says, He has a more excellent name. By the way, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Amen? At His name. He has a more excellent name. We see here the second of those today in chapter 8 and in verse 6. He has a more excellent ministry. And the excellent ministry is in contrast to the ministry of the Old Testament priests, the Old Testament ordinances, the Old Testament law. He has replaced that old covenant with a new covenant, a more excellent ministry. Those priests had a ministry on the earth. His ministry is in the heavens, the Bible says. Those priests had a ministry that was a shadow, a picture, a representation. But the true ministry is in heaven. And when the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross, we understand that His blood, which is not as the blood of sheep or a goat, but it is eternal blood that cannot possibly decay or corrupt, that His blood was placed on a mercy seat of some sort in heaven and will be there for all eternity. When time and the measurement of time seems no more longer important to you, a trillion years from now, the blood of Christ will still protect you from the judgment of God. It'll still cleanse you from your sins. Amen? And of course, there will be no sin in heaven. A more excellent ministry. Then we'll see later on in chapter 11 that there is a more excellent sacrifice. And He is the sacrifice. The Lord Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world, according to the Gospel of John. So these excellent things, we look at the second of them today, this excellent ministry, this superior covenant, this high priest once again, and I would just remind you, I've been pointing this out to you quite often, but look at verse 3. Look at verse 3. Every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices. In other words, if a priest claims to be a biblical priest, he must offer gifts and sacrifices for sin. And then Hebrews will later teach us there is no more sacrifice for sin. Jesus Christ has paid the price. So if there is no more sacrifice, there is no more priest except the Lord Jesus Christ. It's just that simple. Some man wears a white robe, stands in front of people today and says he's a priest. I want you to know he's an imposter. And if they believe him, if they believe he is the one that can forgive them for their sins, then they are excluding themselves from the true forgiveness only Jesus Christ can give. So as we look at this passage today, you're going to see this excellent ministry. Now, there is a faulty covenant that is going to be replaced. And he talks about that in verses 6 through 9. And I'm not going to read all of that again to you, but he says in verse 6, he's the mediator of a better covenant established upon better promises. And he continually refers to the house of Israel. He says, for example, in verse 9, if you see this with me, please, he says, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. Let's just pause right there for a minute. Is he talking about the church or the Jews? The Jews, amen? We've been going through Exodus on Sunday nights. Tonight, I'm excited about the message. We're going to look at the time not to cry out to God. There's a time not to cry out, and we'll look at that tonight and see what that's all about. But when if you can read Hebrews chapter 8, the last half of the chapter especially, and you can understand anything, you should realize he's talking about Israel. Folks, God's not finished with Israel yet. Hey, Pastor, why is that such a big deal to you? Because the Protestant Reformed theologians of the day all say, the Catholic Church says, and other folks say, God is done with Israel. They failed. He cast them out. That Israel is no more, and that the church has now received their promises. And that, again, as I keep using the word, is hogwash. God hath not cast away his people Israel. God forbid, Romans 11 says. And he says here, God's not done with Israel. But Israel is the focal point of the last half of this chapter. And I'm not going to ask you to turn there again for the sake of time. I really just almost ought to. But if you'll do me a favor and jot this down and promise to read it later, I'll just tell you what it says. In fact, it's going to be almost verbatim here in Hebrews chapter 8. But jot down this reference if you're taking notes. Jeremiah 31, 31. That's easy to remember. 31, 31. Jeremiah 31. It's actually verses 31 to 34. Jeremiah, Pastor, tell me about Jeremiah. Well, he was an Old Testament prophet. Jeremiah prophesied right up to the destruction of Israel, particularly Judah. And just in case God made sure here in Hebrews, just so you'd understand, he mentions Israel and Judah, the divided kingdom. Well, Jeremiah prophesied right there at the end of the 600 BCs, right into the early 500 BC era. And when Jeremiah was prophesying, the Jews were disobedient, as God says here at the end of this verse 9. It says, they continued not in my covenant. In other words, God made a deal with them, a covenant, an agreement. He said to them, if you will obey me, I will bless you. But if you break my covenant, he said, I will curse you and you will lose your land. And that's exactly what happened. He did not say to them that he would take the promises away from them and give them to the Gentiles. That's never, ever said in the Bible. But he said that they would pay a price for their disobedience. They had the opportunity to obey him. Now, again, just remember that first word, sin, the transgression of the law, disobeying God. Sin is the issue. Sin is the problem. Sin is what men need to preach about today. Sin is what we need to be afraid of and hate. Sin is the thing that keeps us from being in fellowship with God, and sin is the reason Christ had to die on the cross. And they did not obey God. They transgressed the law. They committed sin. And it says, they continued not in my covenant, and they did not keep their end of the bargain. And so he says at the end of verse 9, I regarded them not. In other words, because they didn't do what they were supposed to do, God didn't bless them. And in fact, just as he said, they were taken out of the land. They were brought back. Four major prophets, 12 minor prophets, 15 of the 16 of them clearly describe the restoration of Israel. Someone says, Pastor, God's done with Israel, no more Israel. Then why did 15 of the 16 prophets say God wasn't done with Israel? Why did Paul in Hebrews, why did Paul in Romans say God's not done with Israel? But here's the good news. He's done with that covenant. Amen? If I was to come to you today and offer you the covenant that is in the Old Testament, what I would say to you is this. You need to learn and adhere to the law in order to have eternal life. That's kind of a picture of the old covenant. But oh, guess what? The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. And the Bible says if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So the fact of the matter is the old covenant is unable. It is incapable of saving you and I. Aren't you glad there's a new covenant? You see, because our sins have separated us from God, our sin will be judged. God is a holy and righteous God, and he cannot accommodate sin. He cannot overlook sin. Sin must be dealt with. And it's just like that dirty car. When you push the car into the car wash, you drive it into the car wash, and the water sprays on it and it cleans it off. God wants to clean us up. He wants to take care of our sins. And there's a price to pay for those sins. Christ paid that price on the cross. You say, Pastor, sin's no big deal to me. What you're saying is the crucifixion of Christ is not a big deal to you. The crucifixion of Christ is everything. He died for our sins, but he was buried and rose again the third day. Amen? The sacrifice was accepted. It was complete. So this new covenant is placed in effect here. It says, I will make a new covenant in verse 8. And he says in verse 10, this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. Now, you're going to have to ask yourself the question, has this covenant yet been fulfilled? And the short answer is no, because we remember that it is Israel he's talking about. And if you were to go to the nation of Israel today, I don't suppose, we wouldn't have expected this, but how could it be that after they were driven out of their land and were gone for thousands of years, that all of a sudden they're back? Just almost in my lifetime, if you were alive in the 1940s, you have lived during the time period when God put Israel back in their land and gave them sovereignty again. They have a government over their land for the first time in almost 3,000 years. That's beyond coincidence. That the very same people that God brought to that land back in Abraham's day, those same people are back in that land again. But if you go there, and if you haven't been there, it is a trip worth taking. If you go there, you will find out something. They still don't worship God. Fact is, if you were a missionary, wouldn't it be a blessing if God called some missionaries out of our church? Amen? Well, by the way, we've all got at least a mission field here around us. Amen? This morning we were sitting in there praying, and just as we were finishing up prayer, a couple of the bus children came in. And I thought to myself, there's an answer to prayer right there. And if you knew what kind of the kind of life that these children live, and if you can overlook that and say, oh, they don't matter, my entertainment and my pleasure and my comfort's more important than that, shame on you. Somebody ought to reach those children. And praise God, a couple of them, I think we wind up with 13 today, if I got my numbers right. But anyway, they came in and sat down, and they need the Lord Jesus Christ. He can change their life. I can give them some physical things that would help them a little bit, but the best thing we can give them is the Lord Jesus Christ. He can meet all their needs. Wow, what a rabbit trail that was. Okay, so where I started from, okay. So God is not done with Israel. If you were in Israel today, however, you would notice they do not worship the Lord Jesus Christ. They do not acknowledge him as their Savior or even as the Son of God or even as being more than imposter, the very same that they felt about him in the book of Acts in Paul's day. And they still have not come around yet, but they will. God said they will. And this is not a hollow plan God has here. He's going to reach Israel, national Israel, the descendants of Jacob, the tribes such as Judah. He's going to reach them, and they are going to look on him whom they have pierced, and they're going to mourn as one mourns for their only son. And he's going to say to them, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good to save much people alive. Israel will return to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's all about sin. They sinned against him. They still sin against him, but God's got a plan. Now, I have about 10 minutes to show you the best things about this covenant. And I asked you at the beginning of the service to keep your eyes open. What is it that God's trying to accomplish here? What is his purpose? And incidentally, it's the very same purpose he has for you and I. And there is a fact that those of us who have received the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, not just to stay out of hell, not just so that we can get anything we want from God as if he were some big vending machine or something, but so that we can have our sins forgiven, amen? And so we can have our life changed and not be slaves to sin. Those of us that have received the Lord Jesus Christ, the aspects of this covenant are already in place in our lives. And let me show you the three things about this covenant that make it superior, that make it the final covenant, and that God will do one day with Israel. And it's just in case you don't get it by now, it's all about sin. Three things. Watch this. First of all, I want to direct your attention to verses 9 through 12, particularly 10 through 12. Let's look at 10 once again. Hebrews 8, 10, he says, "This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts." Okay? That is what we would call a changed heart. There was a time when God came to Israel and offered them great things if they would obey him. He would bless them. He would keep them in the land. He would meet their needs. They had taken the land, and he said to them, if you would obey me, that you'll be blessed. And Joshua went through that with them and the two mountains and told them all about that. And the bottom line is they did not obey God, and they were kicked out of the land. But there will be a day when obedience will be ingrained in them. When obeying God is an easier way to say that, will be a part of their heart. He will change their heart. Now I want to ask you a question. When you accepted Jesus, let me say it differently, when you came to him and asked him to be your Savior, did he change your heart? Did he? Amen? I hope he did. If he didn't, you missed something somewhere. A changed heart is what God desires for all of us. Amen? And now, don't misunderstand. You still have flesh. In your flesh dwelleth no good thing, Paul said. And you still have the capacity to sin. But your heart view of sin should be completely different than what it was before you got saved. Now, if you're like many of us here, many of us have been saved a long time. I got saved about 50 years ago, right at 50, just a little bit less perhaps. It's a long time. I was up in Salt Lake City and I did a bad thing. Don't ever do this to an evangelist. But I walked up to this evangelist and not thinking, I said, "Hey, Brother Riley, do you remember me?" "No, he doesn't remember me. He's seen tens of thousands of people since he last saw me. And no, he doesn't remember me. Why embarrass the man?" And as soon as I said it, I realized what I had done. And I said, "I'm sorry, I shouldn't have done that to you." And I explained to him how I knew him and so on and so forth. And but he didn't know who I was. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ knows who we are, amen? And this idea of sanctification, a changed heart, inside of us, God makes these changes. I got to move along. I'm going to lose track of time if I'm not careful. In our mind and in our heart, in verse 10, "I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people." Now then, he goes on and he says in verse 11, "They shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know me from the least to the greatest." I want to ask you the question. When you got saved, not only did God change your heart, but the question is this, do you know the Lord? What does the Bible say? That at that judgment day, some people are going to come and say, "Lord, Lord, we did great, wonderful works." And he's going to say to them, "Depart from me, ye that work iniquity, I never knew you." You have the capacity to sin. Your heart should be changed. You have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ if you're saved. You know him and he knows you. When you pray, who are you praying to? "Well, I'm just not sure, Pastor. I'm just kind of praying, hoping it gets somewhere." No, you're talking to the one that you're talking to, your Father in heaven, in the name of his Son who died to pay for your sins. Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ? A changed heart is part of salvation, having the sin no longer be what your heart is after. And then this relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, a dedication to him, a dedicated heart, a separated heart, a heart that points to him first. When we pray talking to God our Father, and we realize we know who he is. We're his children. Lost people can't do that. We're different now in our relationship with him. Once again, why would we not have a relationship with God? Because Isaiah 59 says, "Our sins have separated us from God. But praise God, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin." You sang the song, "Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it." Amen? Amen. You have been bought with a price, and you're not your own. Your sins have been paid for, and now you belong to Him, and you know Him, and He knows you. You know, so many times we make the mistake of thinking we're all out here by ourselves. If you think that, you're wrong. Hebrews has already dealt with that an awful lot. Hebrews chapter 4, for example. But let me just remind you again, you have a Father in heaven who loves you more than any earthly father ever loved any earthly child. I got an email from my son, Tim, up in Washington State a couple of days ago. I told a couple of people about it, but not everybody, and I'm not even sure I've told my family about it yet. But anyway, he just said something kind about how he knew when he was growing up, he can look back now and he can see that as he was growing up that we loved him. Took this long to figure it out, but at least he got it, amen? Do you realize the Lord loves you? The devil is going to lie to you and lie to you and lie to you and tell you God doesn't love you, God's angry with you, God's done with you, God doesn't care about you, God is not even watching over you. The devil's going to tell you you're on your own, there's no hope, you can't, there's nowhere to turn. I think I'd believe God rather than the devil, amen? Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Jesus died for you. God sent his Son to die for you. Do you really think he doesn't love you? And folks, the Bible says, if God be for us, who can be against us? And then it mentions things like famine and peril and sword and things like that, and the things that men can do too, and the things that circumstances can do. God's greater than men. God's greater than the circumstances. And folks, you have a relationship with him now. Have you been trying to solve your own problems? Stop it. Let the Lord help you out. Amen? Let the Lord be your solution. Have you felt hopeless? Stop it. Where there's God, there's hope. And God's your Father if you're saved. And the reason he can be your Father is because your sins are paid for. True story, sad story. The pastor that preached Wednesday night right before me is from Payson, Utah. Payson's up near Ogden. If you don't know much about Utah, it doesn't really matter. But anyway, he's been there for 15 years. He told us a story. A man in his church that was kind of his greatest helper, was always there doing things around the church and so on. About 3 years ago, the man began to grow cold and kind of stopped helping and pretty soon stopped doing anything and pretty soon stopped going to church. And don't ask me to explain that. I presume the man became ill, but I don't have any way of knowing. But the conclusion of the story is that the man ultimately took his own life. You know why someone would do that? Because they've lost hope. Folks, don't lose hope. Where there's God, there's hope. And if you have received Christ as your Savior and he's taken care of your sins, then your God is your Father and there is hope. And I grieve over a fellow that would go through that. But if he's saved, and I suspect he was, he's in eternity with the Lord Jesus Christ, and he knows better now. Whatever it was that came to the end of his life and brought him to that place, maybe we'll know someday, maybe we won't. But I'm talking to you and I right now, and the fact is, we have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, amen? If we are saved. And it's not just so we can get what we want, it's because of who he is that that's important. Then thirdly, and I'm done, and let's just keep going here and keep reading. It says in verse 12, 4, now look at this, I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. What's the problem? Sin. What's the solution? The Lord Jesus Christ. This is salvation, folks. Talking to that Mormon fellow last Wednesday morning. And we talked for about 90 minutes. And he's no longer Mormon. He's realized the Mormon church is not the truth. But he has not received Christ as his Savior yet. And a lot of confusion in his mind because of all the lies the Mormons taught him. And then he's got a person that works with him that goes to a church that doesn't deal with sin. And so that's kind of confusing him. And so we were talking about sin. And I said, I am a born-again Christian, but I still have the ability to sin. I'm still tempted. And he said, I understand temptation. And he used the example. He's married, but he said, He could look at a woman and he could commit a sin in his heart. And he said to me, I don't think I could ever commit. I don't think I could ever be unfaithful to my wife. I don't know how I would deal with it. And I asked him, I said, well, let me just use this as an illustration, as horrible as the thought is. If you were unfaithful to your wife, that would be a terrible offense against her, and she has every right to, humanly speaking, to reject you because of that. But if she were to come to you and if she were to say, I forgive you, and you were to say, I don't want that forgiveness, what does that say about you? That's worse than committing the sin, isn't it? The Lord Jesus Christ comes to you and offers you forgiveness, and you say, I don't need that. That's worse than the sin against God that got you in that boat. But then the really strong part of the illustration was this, and that is, but if she came to you and she said to you, I forgive you, and you said in your mind, oh good, now I can go do that all I want to, how wicked is that? Amen? We didn't get saved so we can go out and sin all we want. You see, there's a lot of churches today that don't even talk about sin because that's not popular. But I don't care what's popular. I just know what God wants. God wants to forgive us for our sins. Not so we can keep sinning, but so we can have a relationship with Him and so He can change us and make us different and give us a new heart. And old things are passed away, and you know the verses. The salvation, the forgiven heart, do you really understand and do I understand? Folks, if we have been forgiven by the Lord Jesus Christ, we're no longer guilty. Justification, the word justified, a legal term, it means to be declared not guilty. God said, you're not guilty if you're saved. God said of His Son on the cross, His holy, righteous, sinless Son of God, God said to Him, you're guilty. But He wasn't guilty, I was. You see, He took my place. He took my sins upon Him. If you're saved, He did that for you. Amen? I don't know if you've ever been to court and had the judge say, not guilty. It feels good. I've represented our church in Maryland several times in court, and God was good. We never lost. And when I heard that judge say, not guilty, praise the Lord, that feels good. You turn around, you walk out, and you're confident, and you got a little bounce in your step, and the accusation is dismissed, and it's over with. Folks, that's salvation, amen? Now again, how wicked would I be if I said, oh good, now I can go out and do it again if I did something wrong. No, we got saved so that we could live a life aside from sin, not in sin. Amen? Sin is the problem. The Lord Jesus Christ paid for our sin. And the new covenant is trusting in what He did rather than what I do. Don't get confused. Someone says, oh good, since it's what He did, now I can do what I want. I've explained that already. That's not the way it works. You're saved from sin. Now you can live unto God. Amen? That's the new covenant. Now, knowing what you know now, think about the power of this argument in the lives of the people that Paul was talking to in his day. The people that, what's the title of the book? Hebrews, okay? We're all right there? These Hebrew Christians that were saying, we think we want to go back to the old priest. We want to go back to the old covenant. We want to go back to the old law. We want to walk away from all these new things and go back to what we used to have. You didn't have anything because you didn't obey and you couldn't obey and you wouldn't obey and you couldn't save yourself. And that was all simply something to point you to the Lord Jesus Christ. It was a schoolmaster, Galatians says. One day they will. Praise the Lord. Do you know what it's going to take to get Israel's attention? A thing called the tribulation. And at the end of the tribulation, when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back, He's going to establish a 1,000-year reign. During that tribulation, Israel is going to turn to Him And when he comes back, they're going to follow him. And you're going to see this covenant fulfilled. I don't know what the Presbyterians or the Methodists or the Catholics or the Reformed theologians or any of the other people think. I just know what the Bible says. God is going to save Israel. Amen? But what about you and I? Are you saved? What about your family? Are they saved? What about the people that we try to reach in the neighborhood? We don't go out there to improve their social status or to give them a better diet or to give them a nicer wardrobe. Some of those things might be just fine to do, and we'd be glad to do that, but we go out there to give them the gospel so that they can be saved. That's what it's all about. It's dealing with sin and then serving the God that sent his son to die and pay for your sins. Isn't he a good God? He is so good. Let's stand and pray.